You would open your Bibles, please, to the book of Philippians. We are in chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, and we're beginning in verse 19. Paul is writing from prison. He's been encouraging the people to rejoice in the Lord, even for the fact that they're going through suffering, because whatever sufferings we have in this life are temporary. And we are looking forward to blessings that will be ours eternally, not temporarily. When you win, I love all those Olympic shirts out there. It's wonderful to see. But when you win in the Olympics, it's temporary. They asked a famous football player, whose name you would no longer recognize, how it felt, having just won the Super Bowl in football, how does it feel to have won the ultimate competition in sports? His response was, if it's the ultimate competition, why are they going to do it again next year? You and I need to realize the problems in this life that we have, whatever they may be, they're short term. 150 years from now, where are you going to be? You're going to be the same place 150 years from now that you will be 15 million years from now. When time is no more, you're either going to be in heaven or you're going to be in hell. So, writing with that perspective, Paul says to the believers who also are suffering, rejoice, rejoice. Beginning in verse 19, this is God's word. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you, and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me from sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Paul is writing to people whom he loves. He prays for them faithfully, and he says, I always pray for you with joy, back in the early part of chapter 1. I always pray with joy because I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion the day of Christ Jesus. Paul knows these people. They know him. Paul cares about these people. They care for him. But Paul is miles away. Paul, even though he loves them and they love him, is not able to be physically present with them. He's writing now about two men in just these verses, two men who were there with Paul. One of them he's sending with this letter, Epaphroditus. He's sending the letter with Epaphroditus because Epaphroditus was part of the church at Philippi. And they had sent him as a missionary, not to preach, but to assist Paul with whatever he needed. Paul, as we said, was a prisoner. And when you're a prisoner, you're not free to come and go. But you want things. You need things. And so somebody needed to be there to assist him. Somebody's got to do those little things to provide for and encourage. And the Philippians wanted Paul to have that because they knew he didn't have his freedom. So they sent Epaphroditus. But while serving Paul there in Rome, where Paul was prisoner, Epaphroditus became very ill. Very, very ill. And he almost died. And Paul, who had already endured many sufferings, said that that would have been sorrow upon sorrow. It would have been a huge disappointment to Paul. It would have been a painful loss. Now, I just have to ask you, in light of what the supposed faith preachers and word of faith preachers are sometimes spewing out in their books and broadcasts, what was wrong with Paul's faith here? I mean, why would he act as if there was ever a doubt about Epaphroditus being healed? Paul had laid his hands on the sick and they recovered. Paul had worked miracles of healing, God working through him. So when Epaphroditus, his assistant, becomes gravely ill, why didn't Paul simply say to him, "Man, you need to just speak faith. What is wrong with you that you would allow this thing to overtake you? Just believe that you are well. Name it and claim it. I am just believing right now for your healing." Paul apparently hadn't listened to those broadcasts and didn't know that. Because Paul walked with God and wasn't trying to con people in order to make more money for himself. I want you to understand that God still miraculously heals people. I've seen him do it. I've even experienced it. But I'll tell you this. Sometimes Paul is an example to us of how you can suffer for a long, long time with a physical ailment in the will of God. Because God says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Sometimes God lets people get sick and stay sick for a long time. And sometimes God lets people get sick and die. Well, that's certainly the work of the devil. The devil can't do anything apart from the sovereignty of God. God is still on the throne. God is still working out his purpose. And God knows exactly what he's up to and does all things well. In the Old Testament is a verse that my father reminded us of when our eldest child was born with severe medical problems. Moses is saying to God, "I'm not the right spokesperson. I'm not a good speaker." And God says to Moses, "Who made man's mouth? Who makes a man blind or able to see? Deaf or able to hear? Is it not I, the Lord?" What? I thought God gives sight to the eye. The devil causes blindness. God says, "Actually, I'm in charge of that too." Well, I thought God is the one who made us so that we can hear, which is so wonderful. And the devil is the one who makes people deaf. God says, "Actually, I'm in charge of that too." When you're going through hardship, Is it ever an attack of the devil? Yes, definitely. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he says, this thorn in the flesh that I have, it's a messenger of Satan to harass me. But God is the one who decides whether or not to heal him. And God chose not to, in Paul's case, because physical affliction was not as bad a problem as pride. And Paul needed a physical affliction in order to prevent him from a worse sickness, which is spiritual pride. Years ago, I had a problem with my lower back. It was really, my spine was out of adjustment, and I was hurting. I was really hurting. And there was a faith healer that came to our town in Western Carolina. I was back home visiting my parents. And a friend of mine said, Jim, you need to go to that meeting because I know you're hurting. And so I thought, okay, you know, I'll go. The faith healer couldn't make it. They announced that he was just exhausted from all of his ministry, and he was not going to be able to show up for the meeting. And I sat there and I thought, I bet it's his back. Every now and then, it just brings a certain joy to my heart when somebody who's told everybody else, if you have enough faith, you'll be healed, gets sick. Why? Because you like to see people suffer? No, because I hate to see people suffer with false teaching. And God's word is very clear that God is the creator and the sustainer. He is the ruler. And he heals people, but he does it according to his will. So if a person's sick, should we pray for healing? Absolutely. Because we know that our Heavenly Father has the power to heal. But we should pray with an attitude trusting that God is going to do whatever is best for that person and for his glory. And sometimes, even after a long sickness, God miraculously heals someone. Again, I've seen it happen. But I've also seen what happens long-term, even in the pages of Scripture, what happens long-term to everybody who gets healed. You know what happens to them? They die. They die. Because this earthly tent is in a process of decay. And you and I need to recognize that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Our bodies are amazing. And we should give glory to God for the magnificent creation of our body in which we get to live for a limited amount of time. But one of the things our body teaches us, besides the glory of the Creator and the wisdom of the Creator, as I've told you before, if you study human biology, you should worship the Lord. Okay? It's absolutely amazing the way that our bodies work. If you don't know the difference between white blood cells and red blood cells, you need to find out. Because if you didn't have one or the other, you'd be in trouble. We need white blood cells to fight infection. We need red blood cells to carry oxygen. They're not interchangeable. God has designed us marvelously. And when we breathe in, our lungs pull oxygen from the air and put it into those red blood cells that are circulating through little tiny capillaries in the lungs. And that oxygen then is carried throughout the whole body, pumped there by the magnificent heart. And it keeps the rest of us oxygenated so that those cells, whatever kind of cells they are, can do their jobs. I mean, the whole thing is magnificent. Your digestive system is amazing. Your inner ear is amazing. But one of the other things our bodies teach us is that there's been a fall. Sin has entered the world, and we are all not just living, but headed toward the grave. I don't care if you're young or old. The fact of the matter is, when things go wrong and our bodies are not functioning the way that the design suggests they should, it's not inexplicable. It's a result of the fall. God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. And death entered the world at that point. Because of sin, my body's falling apart. Because you sinned? Well, I didn't even have to, but yes, I've sinned. The suffering we have, the sickness, is not a direct result of each person's sin. Otherwise, you could look at a person who's really sick and say, ooh, they must have done something really bad. And there were many people, even in Bible times, who thought that was the way it worked. And Jesus said, no, this man isn't blind because of something he's done or because of something his parents have done. In fact, his blindness is for the glory of God, so that the glory of God might be revealed. And Jesus healed that blind man who'd been blind his whole life. Sometimes God uses sickness as an opportunity for us to be in a position where other people get to minister to us. And that isn't just a blessing to us, it's a blessing to them if they receive that as from the Lord. So I want you to see Epaphroditus being sent back with this letter, and notice that what grieved him, what distressed him, was that the Philippian church had heard he was ill. When he found out that they found out that he was sick, that distressed him. It doesn't say he was distressed because he almost died. It says he was distressed because people who loved him heard about it and he didn't want them to be concerned. Isn't that lovely? That's a picture of the kind of heart this guy Epaphroditus had. His concern was, oh no, I hate for them to worry about me. I don't want them to be concerned. Paul says, listen, when he comes back to you, you're going to see he's doing a lot better. But I don't want you to think that the report of his being sick was exaggerated. It wasn't. He was so sick, he almost died. And Paul obviously thought that he might die. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Paul says, I really am eager to get him back to you so that you can relax and I can relax. Because Epaphroditus came to take care of Paul, but then Epaphroditus is the one who got sick and needed to be taken care of. Okay? He was in a position where others were having to do for him. He was at death's door. And so Paul says, I'm sending him back to you, not because he didn't do a good job, not because he's not a great guy. He is my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who's also your messenger whom you sent to take care of my needs. He longs for all of you, Paul says. He misses you. You sent him to me, and I appreciate that, but he's really missing you. And he almost died. And I'm sending him back, not because I don't want him, not because I don't love him, not because I don't appreciate him, not because I don't appreciate you sending him, but because right now I think it's better if he goes back. So he's bringing you this letter. And I want you to know, he really did almost die. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. Well, now, wait a minute. So are you saying he was an evangelist? No. He was serving an evangelist, and in doing so, he was doing the work of Christ. If you want to really make a difference in the kingdom of God, do whatever God tells you. Because what God may tell you is it would be helpful for you to help somebody else. They're going to get the headlines, but God's going to be pleased with what you did. The important thing is doing the will of the Lord. And he, if he had died, would have been dying for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you could not give me. You couldn't be here, so you sent him, and he willingly did it, even though he almost died. Well, why would he almost die? Well, because there were diseases going around. This illness that has made America paralyzed is not the first illness in history. It's just we usually didn't shut society down in order to try and keep people from getting sick. But it's an election year. So that's all I'll say about that. So Epaphroditus is a picture for us of the reality of sickness and suffering and even potential death among God's servants in the will of God. Okay? He didn't get sick because he was out of the will of God. He got sick in the will of God while he was doing what God had sent him to do. And he almost died. And it isn't because he messed up. And it isn't because he didn't have enough faith. And it isn't because Paul didn't have enough faith. It's because sometimes God works that way. So when it happens to us, we shouldn't feel like, oh my goodness, who sinned? What was he really up to? Just realize these things happen. And they don't happen by chance. They happen in the providence of God for his good purpose, which we may or may not understand in this life. But trust him. Because he knows what he's doing. He's on the throne. He hasn't forgotten you. Pray. I have seen God heal people that the doctors completely gave up on. Billy Graham's sister-in-law, Rosa Montgomery, was the oldest child of Dr. L. Nelson Bell, a medical missionary to China. Rosa developed tuberculosis in a time when we didn't have much in the way of medication to help. I know that many of you find it hard to imagine, but it wasn't that long ago that antibiotics had not been invented. Penicillin was the first antibiotic to be discovered, and it was discovered in the providence of God by what humanly would be described as an accident. I mean, it wasn't this guy doing careful research, and it was mold spores that came in through the window and landed on some of his cultures. And he noticed that where those mold spores landed, the stuff he was studying, the bacteria that he was studying, died off. And it was like, wow, what is that thing? Where did that come from? It was mold. And the development of penicillin came along, and then sulfa medication, and then numerous other antibiotics. But back when Rosa had tuberculosis, they didn't have effective treatments. They tried everything. Doctors still work, you know, they still try what they think might help. And Rosa went through all kinds of treatments, and she was not getting better. She was only getting worse. And she finally said to her father, great medical doctor that he was, and of course he wasn't the one treating her. She was being treated by specialists. But she said, Daddy, I don't want to do it anymore. I'm tired of all these treatments. I've done everything the doctors have asked me to, and I'm just not getting better. Let's just pray. And if God sees fit to heal me, praise the Lord. But if God sees fit to take me, praise the Lord. And her dad said, I understand. I understand. I'll support you in that decision. And so they discontinued medical care. And God healed her. God healed her. Now, She was the oldest of the four children. The youngest of the four died first. I believe the second youngest died second. And the second oldest died third. And the one who outlived all of them and spoke at the funeral of Mrs. Billy Graham was Rosa, the older sister, who years ago the doctors couldn't do anything for. But when they quit trying to do the medical treatment because it wasn't working, God saw fit to intervene and heal her. Now, I want to ask you, does God still do that? I knew Rosa, okay? I'm not so old that I remember when she was young and had that bout with tuberculosis. But I knew Rosa well. Does God still heal people? Absolutely. Does God owe that to us? Absolutely not. Can we come and demand that of God because we're going to just lay hold of the promises and believe for a healing? God's not manipulated. But should we pray? And should we trust that God heals? Absolutely. And sometimes we're going to see a healing, and sometimes in the providence of God, we're not. But I've seen people also who were told by the doctor, hey, we did all the tests, you're in great shape. And they were dead within the week. Okay? Doctors are great. I'm going to see one this afternoon. I'm having a test done this afternoon because I think it's really cool that with echocardiogram, they can see how my new heart valve I got in 2016 is doing. Isn't that great? And I can watch it on the screen. Yep, opening and closing like it's supposed to. That's great. It's wonderful. But my confidence is not that the doctors are going to keep me alive. Because I could die in a car crash on the way to Knoxville, couldn't I? Or the doctors could say, hey, you're doing great, and I could die in a car crash on the way home. Pastor Wood, you're awfully morbid. No, I'm simply an old guy who has preached a lot of his friends' funerals. Understand? So if your confidence, young people, I've been in the room when folks your age were lying in the bed hooked up and their parents were having to decide whether or not to do organ donation. Don't think that because of your age, you're invincible. Consider every day as a gift from God and use it to serve others like Epaphroditus did. And then there's Timothy. Only a few words about Timothy from me this morning. We read the text. But he says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy soon. Now, by the time they get this letter, the letter's not going with Timothy. But when Epaphroditus gets there with the letter, they're going to see that he's also hoping to send Timothy soon. That I may be cheered when I receive news about you. In other words, Timothy's going to come see you, and then he's going to come back and tell me how you're doing. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Now, he's not talking about Epaphroditus not caring. Epaphroditus, he says, longs for them. But Paul's talking about the fact that Timothy is a standout because Timothy is genuinely more concerned about others than he is about himself. And that's a rare quality. That is not something you find every day. So two things from that. Number one, I want you to be that kind of person. That is an example, Timothy is an example of what Paul says at the start of chapter 2 when he says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who emptied himself and became a servant. He was concerned about the needs of others. He didn't do what preserved his position and safety. He did what others needed. Be like Timothy. Second point about that, appreciate people like Timothy when you find them. If you find someone who genuinely cares about you, don't think, oh, well, everyone cares about me. I'm so wonderful. Realize that no matter how wonderful you are, most people won't care. They're going to be focused on themselves. They're going to be trying to take care of number one, which in their peon minds is themselves. Okay? So if you find someone who genuinely cares about you and puts your interests ahead of their own and is willing to be in a servant role, value that person. Paul says, I don't have anybody else like him. Everybody else looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he served with me in the work of the gospel. So was Timothy Paul's biological son? No, not at all. He wasn't even his adopted son in a legal sense. But he's saying the relationship he had with Timothy was like a father and a son. Okay? Timothy served Paul and co-labored with Paul the way that a good son does with his father. And he says Timothy's proved himself in that regard. He served with me in the work of the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. I want to wait until we know better what's going to happen with me here in Rome so that he can bring a report about me to you and then come back and give me a report about you. I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Now, Paul also makes it clear as we go on that he knows he might die. He says, but I don't think that's what's going to happen. I believe that I'm going to be allowed out again. That I'm going to have freedom again. But either way, he's already said, regardless of whether I live or I die, I'm going to be fine. God will be praised. God will accomplish his purpose. That's the way we need to pray about our own situation and about the situation of others. Last October, we received word that the youngest member of our board, or at least she'd been the youngest member for years, wonderful wife and mother of two young kids, was diagnosed with glioblastoma, which is the most aggressive, miserable kind of brain tumor you can get. And the doctors just really didn't have hope. They had things they were going to do, stuff they would do to try and prolong her life, but life expectancy, not good. She was calm. She said, God's got this. She said, I don't know what the outcome's going to be, but I know God's in control. They did the surgery. They began treatment with chemo and radiation, and they went in to do the first brain scan after she had had surgery, chemo, and radiation. And they expected this problem and this problem to be evident in the brain scan. Instead, they found no evidence at all. No signs of the tumor, no signs of the swelling. It was like she was healed. I don't know what the long-term outcome is for her. I do know that she has already blown the minds of the doctors at Duke, who are some of the top doctors in that field in the world. We pray at our home every day, multiple times a day, for Lindsay and for her family. But I'll tell you this. Regardless of how she's doing health-wise in 10 years, she has already demonstrated the power of God, starting before she had her surgery, when her attitude was, God's got this. God's in control. Her church fasted and prayed specifically for her, because that's what Christians do. And many of the rest of us fasted and prayed. But here's the thing. Whatever happens, God's got this. There's a little girl right now named Renna in Louisville, Kentucky. We pray for her every day. She's got an extremely rare form of cancer. We're praying for Rena Abbott every day. Why? Because God still answers prayer. And God still heals. But I'll tell you something. I've got a son who's going to be 42 in September, God willing. God's brought him through over 40 surgeries. But he's still in a wheelchair. And he's still dependent on a shunt to carry off the excess spinal fluid that gets produced in the brain. I thank God for modern medicine. Because until they invented the shunt, all the children like my son died in early childhood. I thank God that he has given people wisdom to develop things like antibiotics. But my confidence, my security is in my Lord, not in the medical community. I thank God for all the ways that he blesses us. But even when I can't see the blessing, because the problem looms so large, I know that my Redeemer lives. And I know that I will see him face to face one day, and every tear will be wiped away. And my son knows that. And my wife knows that. And Lindsay Bridges and her family know that. And Rena Abbott and her family know that. I want to be sure you know that. I want to be sure you're trusting him, that you are resting in his faithfulness. Because we don't just need healing. We need a brand new life that lasts forever. These bodies wear out. But God's going to raise us up with a new body that is eternal. And that, folks, is what we have to look forward to. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we're not going to spend eternity floating around as disembodied spirits. We will have resurrected bodies that are like that of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't imagine how wonderful that's going to be. But we cling to your promises. Because if these earthly bodies are this good, how magnificent glory will be. We long for the day when we will be with you forever and there will be no more goodbyes. We pray that you would work in us that which brings you glory, and we will give you all the praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.